Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Isaiah 53. We'll pick up a few minutes of review where we were this morning. Aren't you glad the scripture tells us there that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all? Amen? What a great revelation that the prophet Isaiah gives us, and we can in no way appreciate all that Jesus went through in preparation for that cross, what he endured on the cross, the warfare that he was engaged in with the flesh that he had wrapped himself in. Let's remember, Jesus was fully man. Amen? You know, don't make this easy on the sacrifice and what Jesus chose to do and the obedience that he learned in this earthly walk of living a life of perfection and obedience that could make him that sinless sacrifice. He had to be successful in the walk of holiness before he could be the successful sacrifice for us. And so we realize that there was so much involved in his natural man. Though he was not Adamic, he was man. And because of that, the potential to fail, the potential to become wrapped up in sin, just like the first Adam was, the sin of self-will. The ambition that entered into the heart of Adam. All of this that was being spurred on by pride that, of course, was found in him just like it was Lucifer. It was found in him. It wasn't lying dormant in there, but it was discovered as all of these things that related to his free moral will were faced, and he had a decision to make, and Adam chose himself over God. Every man sins when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, the scripture says. Let's remember that Adam was created good. Amen? In fact, the Bible says very good. And he was created in the image and likeness of God. I think sometimes people think that Adam was created with this flaw in him, that somehow sin was in there and it was discovered. It was not. It was a free moral choice to eat that fruit that was forbidden, that he might have self-governance. That he would have himself enlightened to know as God. The temptation was, and you will be like God. Isn't that the same thing that we read about Satan in Isaiah? And he said, I will ascend above the throne of God. I will be like the Most High. And so we see that that's the thing that sin is. It's that that contends against the sovereign authority and holiness of our Father. And so when we see what the origin of sin was, you know, people say, you know, where did sin come from? And we can't answer that for sure, but we know that out of this creature, Lucifer, that was created, this beautiful creature that was made in a role of authority among all of the creation. This one that the scripture tells us was an archangel. Mighty in power, mighty as Michael was and Gabriel. Rose up within him because of pride, because of ambition, because, if you would please, of covetousness, jealousy, if you please. All of those things that arose within him because of his observance of how great and mighty and vast and awesome our God is. And he wanted to steal it from him. He thought that somehow he was worthy of it. Let me remind you, everything that is other than God is created. Amen?
Amen.
And is inferior. And is a consequence of the goodness of God. And all things were made by him and for him. Praise God. And so when we have that understanding that relates to us. I was made by God and I was made for God. And so therefore I have no right to make any choices of my own. All of those things that rise up in me that are personal ambitions and things that I think I should be able to achieve, things that I think, and we all face this, things that I think I deserve. What do you think you deserve tonight? Oh, when you stop and answer it theologically, you come up with the right answer. But what do you think you deserve? Well, we deserve a... That's not what you think you deserve. You think you deserve a better job. You deserve the best spouse. You deserve a good, easy life and a hammock somewhere in the Caribbean and name it. We could go on and on and on. Because in me that is in my flesh dwells lust and ambition and pride. And it's going to be there till the day I die. And we got to do something with it. Amen? It's got to be crucified every day on the cross. In him. And that's where we left off this morning. In him. In him we live and move and have our very being. Hallelujah. And so we saw then in this Isaiah passage these great promises to us in verses 5 and 6. And we saw that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Sound familiar? Does that describe fallen man? Does that describe humanity that we see out in the workplace every day? Oh, we put some other terms with it. We call it do unto others before they do unto you. Right? You know, we look at these different things and we're told constantly to watch out for our own welfare. If we don't watch out for ourselves, nobody else will watch out for us. And so we live in this dog-eat-dog mentality. Survival of the fittest. Everything that's within unregenerated man. And we go out in the midst of that every day in this crooked and perverse generation. And we're bombarded by it constantly. You're special. You deserve a break today. And then you go for your break and get ptomaine poisoning. And some of you may wonder what my problem with McDonald's is. I was on my way to Richmond to preach some meetings down in Richmond, and I stopped at a McDonald's in Alexandria on my way to get onto 95 and head down for the meetings. And we stopped and we got our burger, and I just started to bite into it, and there was this smell, and I thought, you know, hamburgers aren't supposed to smell like this. And to make the long story short, this was rancid, rotten meat. And so I baptized Route 95 with it and never bought a thing at McDonald's for 20 years after that. Now I have subsequently, because I'm not a person that holds grudges for long, had some fries at McDonald's, and I drank a soda from McDonald's. So, you know, hallelujah. I'm free from that bitterness and strife. But we believe that we deserve that break and that we're special and our kids are special. And whenever we're under trials, nobody's ever been through this before. Jesus has been through it successfully, praise God. Amen? He was tempted in every way that any of us, all of us inclusive, have been tempted. And without sin, praise God. Our sin bearer retained his purity and innocence and never sinned and became that sinless sacrifice on our behalf. And only a sinless, pure, holy sacrifice could be acceptable unto God. Not the blood of bulls and goats. Amen? But the precious blood of Jesus, praise God. And it appeased our Father. And because of that, we were able to be reconciled and brought back into fellowship and communion with our Creator, with our Father, with our best friend. Oh, what a privilege it is for young people over the years who were able to understand and have a friendship with their fathers. And so we see this great gift and that being restored back to us through Jesus' obedience and through the purity of that sacrifice. But let me remind you, it was not easy. He didn't go into this thing in his divinity and sin just hit him and bounce off and it's like flicking a flea off. He was tormented. He sweat drops of blood. He cried out, "My God, my God. Why? How is it that I find myself forsaken?" What a horror. Can you imagine all of your filth poured out on his innocence and purity? He never thought a hostile thought. He never thought a selfish thought. He never begrudged anybody. He never hated anybody. He never was in competition with anybody. He was a lover and kind and a servant and gentle and merciful. And I won't get into all the physical heinous sins that some of us have been involved in. I'm just talking about our attitudes. Can you imagine what that does to a sinless, pure, innocent mind? The pain that he endured through having to think some of our thoughts. And he did it for you specifically, praise God. Because while you were a sinner and while you loved you and hated him, he loved you and died for you, praise God. And so we see in this verse that the scripture talking very clearly and said we've all turned to our own ways and our own selfishness and our own ambitions and our own thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. I was sharing with someone as they asked the question, we were talking about being under condemnation and we didn't develop the thought fully and we may not even at this point, but at some point we will, but you know, we've got to understand that condemnation comes upon us because of the over-evaluation we have of ourselves. When we fail and get under that condemnation and guilt, we can be a person who's very patient and loving with others and their sin and very hard upon ourselves and condemning because we think we're better than everybody else and we shouldn't do this. I can understand mortals doing that, but not me. I can understand you carnal people doing that, but not me. I live in the Spirit and I walk in the Spirit. And so when sin overcomes me and I get cast down and I become discouraged and I become guilt-ridden and I feel that condemnation, it's all pride. It's all because we think too highly of ourselves. It's because we're trusting in our works and thinking that somehow we have a better record with God than other people have. And now we've marred that. Now I've got to start all over again. And how difficult it is for us prideful people to just accept forgiveness and realize that nothing we've ever done has been of ourselves. It was God in us. Amen? Amen. And we can take zero credit for it. I want you to hear something very clearly tonight. Any good thing you have ever done has been God working through you. And when we can comprehend that, it makes it so much easier to embrace the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy whenever we do find ourselves in transgression. Because our acceptance to Father is in the Beloved. Hallelujah. When He looks on me, He sees Jesus. Amen. When He looks on you, He sees Jesus. But mankind went astray and went after his own ambitions and self-exaltation, and the Scripture says, each one turning to his own way. But the Lord, to bring about restoration, reconciliation, laid on Him the iniquity of us all, praise God. And He was oppressed and He was afflicted. The Scripture goes on and says that He made His grave with the wicked and in the rich with His death. And it pleased God, verse 10, to bruise Him and to put Him to grief. And to make His soul an offering for sin. Hallelujah. It says then down in verse 11 that His righteous servant would justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. And so we left off in understanding how Jesus bore these things upon Himself. He absorbed these things into Himself. He obliterated, annihilated, extinguished, erased all power and record of sin in our lives. Hallelujah. And declared that sin then would no longer have dominion over us. He did not say you wouldn't sin again. He said it would no longer dominate and bring you to wrath and death. The power of death, separation from God, has been broken. I heard a great little story about, I might have already told it, about little William. Did I tell that story? And they were trying to give an illustration about the sheep and the goats. Did I tell that here? Okay, it's a good story. And so little William, you got to remember, I shared a testimony not too long ago about little William and how he had gotten born again. And I have the right name, right? Yeah. And what a great little story that was. And so they're trying to work this thing. They're going to give an illustration and they're going to have the sheep and the goats. So they needed people to represent both groups. And so they told William, they said, William, you know, you come and stand over here and you can be one of the goats. And, you know, this is a group and we're going to show you that this separation, and some are going to be separated to heaven and some to hell. And so they were going to try to move him over. He's like, No, I can't go to hell. I'm born again. I can't go to hell. I'm born again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he is telling the truth. If you're born again, you can't go to hell. We did have two other little kids said, we'll go. I won't give you their names. The parents won't be as proud as... And like little kids do, the little group that was going to heaven, the little sheep were going, we're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. So the other two kids that volunteered were over there and they're looking, we're going to hell. We're going to So it really tore up the class and they needed to find another way to illustrate this. We can't go to hell. Wrath is no longer upon us. Judgment is no longer upon us. Condemnation is no longer upon us. Separation can no longer happen to us if we abide in Christ. Amen? If we continue to acknowledge that His work is finished, it was an effectual redemption. We are no longer under sin's power. We are no longer separated from God. There is no longer a record of any of your sins. Nobody can find it. You know all that junk? It's gone. There's no evidence. If we could ever grasp that, it will not give you a license to flesh out. It will give you an appreciation and a love for God that will draw you nearer to Him than you've ever been in your life. How much allegiance do you have to people who have helped you out with little piddly, carnal, temporal things? Some of us feel great allegiance to people who have helped us in the natural. Given us money when our children needed food or clothes. Helped us in the time of adversities to be able to get through different areas of conflict. And we're so thankful and we're so appreciative. And those things we should do, but beloved, they're nothing compared to what God has done for us. The value of saving our soul. The value of a regenerated life, the redemption of a man's soul. While we hated Him, while we were sinners, He provided for us. What can we do but love Him and serve Him and praise Him? And so Isaiah, speaking by the Spirit here, talks about that fact that His righteous servant, the sinless Lamb of God, justified many as He bore our iniquity away upon Himself. Now, sins that are forgotten and forgiven, that there is no record of in the natural realm, the Bible says can be rediscovered. Doesn't it teach that? If you don't forgive, what happens? Where is all of that sin? Jesus bore it away. He's the only guy that knows where he put it. And he ain't telling. Unless you don't love. Unless you don't forgive. Unless you hold others to judgments. And yourself to mercy. The substitute. We finished with 2 Corinthians this morning, 5:21, how God made him sin for us. Made him to be sin. Look at that fifth chapter again and take just a moment and read the words. Didn't say he was a sinner. Didn't say he committed sin. It said he was made to be sin for us. He who knew no sin was made to be sin with our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. John chapter 1 verse 29, remember the great prophets standing and declaring there alongside that Jordan, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Amen? Oh, those people knew exactly what John was talking about. Those people longed every year for that day of atonement. Those people who believed in the almighty, holy, righteous, sovereign, omnipotent God, Jehovah, knew in their hearts that they were not right. They knew that they were transgressors. They knew that they lived habitually in disobedience to the law of God. And they looked so forward to that day when hands would be laid upon that sacrifice and their sins would be removed from them. Praise God. Now we all know, and they knew, that God had a greater plan. The prophets declared it, longing to behold it. But that momentary atonement was not remission of sin. That momentary annual atonement did not bring regeneration and recreation of the spirit man. They knew that it was the mercy of God that once again those offerings stood between God's judgment and wrath, waiting for the free gift, the redemption, that eternal atonement in the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of bull and goats were not sufficient to restore humanity, but they were sufficient to preserve humanity from the wrath of God, from the immediate wrath of God. And so how they looked forward to that day of atonement. A longing. And then went right back into the daily sacrifice that had to be offered for every transgression. Beloved, listen. Once for all. Hallelujah. Amen. Isn't that what the scripture teaches? He entered in once. He was offered up and died once, praise God. And I want you to know, we no longer have to make daily sacrifices and penance. We live by faith. And the conclusion of the whole matter of Galatians and Romans is this, that we are not saved by the works of the law, but by faith, praise God, in Jesus' finished work. Amen? I can't add to that. I can't make it better. I can't atone. I can't come forth and bring about any type of remunerations. There's nothing I can do to contribute to it. All I can do is confess that the work is finished in Jesus Christ and that I have been justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Freely, say it with me, freely, praise God. What do we have to do? Freely. What more do I have to do? What behavior do I have to do? What rules do I have to keep? Freely. You know, we have trouble accepting that sometimes. Ego. That Adamic nature has trouble. I'll make my own way. I'll prove that I'm better than everybody else. Oh, I know it's by grace, but I don't need as much grace as everybody else. Oh, I need grace, but not as much as everybody else. I need grace, but I have sufficient works that can really help this thing out. Keep your finger here in Corinthians and turn back to Romans and look at that passage that is so powerful as we see the working of God's Spirit in us. And it just amazes me how so often we feel there has to be a contribution. Verse 24 of the third chapter of Romans. Meditate on this, beloved, constantly. Spend time with these verses. Let them become first nature to you. If you could only believe these two verses, you're going to make it to heaven. And he speaks to us and he says, as I quoted earlier, being justified freely by his grace. Freely, without cause or merit. Freely, not initiated by you, not you sought God, not even the fact, and the Calvinists and Arminians argue, well, my free moral agency, I at least had to repent. Freely, you didn't do anything. God caused it. He initiated it. He gave you sufficient grace. He gave you the gift of grace and faith. Yeah, but I had to believe it. Who is that that's still wanting some merit in this thing? No, praise God. Without cause or merit, freely by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You were a slave and Jesus bought you back, praise God. You were in the bondage of sin and death and Jesus walked up to that slave auction and you were there bound and you were a prisoner and you were for sale and Jesus bought you and set you free. we chose to be love slaves. That distinction between slaves at this particular time in history and slaves that were actually then set free, but chose to remain with their Lord and their Master. They would pierce their ears with a scratch awl. They would pierce their ears and make a large circle within their ears. We know of some of the Africans that put those little plates in there. That's getting a little carried away. But anyway, we realize that that's not as bad as the Umbangis, right? That put those ones in their lips. You ever seen that one? Big old disc. They take it out. There's a big hole in their lip and it hangs down, you know. And I'm just trying to think, how do you do soup with that? But anyway, those are some of the deeper thoughts as we're meditating on these things. But they would put this in their ear and it signified to the public, I've been purchased and set free, but I've chosen the goodness of my Master to stay with Him, because without Him, I can do nothing, praise God. Justified freely by grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. Through that redemption, that buying back, redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, the Bible says in Peter, with the precious blood of Jesus. What is this slave going to cost me? Now you're talking to the Creator of heaven and earth. You're talking to the being who possesses all. I mean, it's almost silly to hear the example that He possesses the cattle that are on a thousand hills. He is King Midas. He can make gold. So what's this going to cost me? A few billion? A couple of trillion? Josh is in bondage. He's in slavery. What's it going to cost me to save Josh's life? 2 or 3 trillion? I'm God. What's $3 trillion? What's it going to cost me to save Josh? What do I have to give to save his life? I've got to give my life. You want to save him? You got to die. It's the only way you can save him. Now how valuable is Josh? We lose sight of what we are in the eyes of God and how precious we are, that precious blood of Jesus. It pleased God to bruise him from before the foundations of the world. The Lamb of God was slain. Freely justified. Through redemption that's in Christ, whom God set forth to be the propitiation. Now we know what that word means. The appeasement. Nothing else could satisfy God's righteousness and justice but the blood of Jesus. This sinless, innocent man who carried out the heart and mind of God, who became that last Adam, the new federal head of humanity, And as Adam's disobedience brought us death, Jesus' obedience brought us righteousness. Praise God. And things are now backward because men have been redeemed. All men. He died for everybody. And the issue now, and the problem now is this, and it's spoken very clearly in John. The Holy Ghost convicts them of sin because they believe not on me. Amen? You see, what keeps men in bondage today is the fact that they have been redeemed and rejected. They don't need redemption. They've been redeemed. They've been paid for, but they choose to remain in personal sin, personal lordship, pride, self-governance. And that's the sin that sends them to hell, not homosexuality and drugs and promiscuity. The propitiation, the appeasement, it says. Through what? Faith in His blood. We're not talking about the liquid, the fluid. Life is in the blood. Amen? We're talking about the divine life. We're not talking about the fluid. We're talking about the life of God. This innocent sacrifice. This obedient creature, talking about the natural man, not the eternal God, who fulfilled the law of God, who in the likeness of sinful flesh condemned sin in the flesh. Amen? In that natural human body, He defeated sin through obedience. And sin no longer had power over humanity, praise God. Oh, I'm not talking about sin having power to cause us to commit sins. I'm talking about sin having the power to send men to hell and to separate them from God. It no longer had that authority. That power was broken. Men individually choose to allow its authority to continue in their life because they love unrighteousness, iniquity. But we need to understand something. Sin's power is broken. Hallelujah. And so as he goes on and he speaks to us here, he talks about that appeasement through the faith in his blood. That sinless sacrifice, that innocent lamb. And as we have faith in that finished work, in the obedience and purity and holiness, the sufficiency of this one that God was pleased to bruise and laid on him the iniquity of us all, because of that, the scripture says, he declared His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now there's some cool things here, and I don't know that we'll even have time to get into all of it tonight. But this great redemptive work, we see spoken specifically here, aren't you glad that all of your past sins have been forgiven? Hallelujah. Amen. But that's not all there is to redemption. All of your future sins have been forgiven too. They're already forgiven. Now, 1 John says this. When any man sins, what's it say? Oh, okay. That's different, isn't it? sins not to have dominion over us. We no longer habitually commit sin. Oh, we sin, but we don't habitually commit sin. And when we commit sin willfully, and by the way, all sin is willful. Amen? There's people say, well, it wasn't willful. I didn't want to do that. Seriously? I didn't want to eat that gallon of Cold Stone. Cookie, don't you want some or whatever? Cookie, whatever. It's good. Or, you know, like my mother, she said, you know, and as she fought her weight for so many years, and she loved that phrase, she would say, you know, she said, I just looked temptation in the eye and it jumped in my mouth. Did it have anything to do with the fact that you went to the refrigerator, got a spoon, took the lid off? Did that contribute at all to this occurrence? But we don't sin habitually. And sin in and of itself is very much like people over the years that I've shared with. I've had people a number over the years that have come to me and they said, Pastor, you know, I believe that I've committed the unpardonable sin. And I said, does that bother you? Yes, it bothers me. If it's unpardonable, I'm going to be damned to hell. You believe in hell? Well, yes. And you're worried about whether you're going to go there or not? Well, yes. Then you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. You see, the man who's alive in sin, the man who lives for sin, the sinner delights in sin. Loves the fact that he got away with something. Loves stolen waters that are sweet. Loves to be preeminent above others. Loves to con somebody out of something. Loves to, and you can go on, and we can even put it in, let's put it into the more righteous realms. Loves to delight in their discipline, that they don't let that jump in their mouth. My flesh is under control. I have a strict diet. I get up at 5 every morning. I do all of these good things better than everybody else. Hallelujah. Thank God for His grace. Lord, help us. And so we realize that a regenerated man, a man whose sins are forgiven, when you're not in right standing with Father, when you know things are crosswise, how peaceful are you? How well do you sleep? I still remember that story when I was 8 years old and Mrs. Cole can't think of her name right now. Her husband Ben worked with my dad. But I remember stopping, as I've shared with you before, that story. And in that story of the heart and the battle of your heart between Jesus and Satan, and gave also the example of the one voice on this shoulder and the one voice on that shoulder. The more I meditate and think back, I'm really convinced that I was born again at that time. The more I've thought over all the years and trying to go back, but that's a long time ago, so things do get distorted. But as I think back about that encounter, the one thing that I do know for sure is that I wanted to go to church the next Sunday with these people. And I wanted to hear more about Jesus. I've got a picture of me standing. I know the year because my whole life is based upon what car we owned. I can remember everything by the year of the car we owned at that time. As I got older, I became the main culprit of helping keep my parents' car poor. I knew if I could find it in blue, my mom would go for it. We had a blue 64 Oldsmobile Starfire, one of the coolest car going back in that time, the sportiest. It had leather tuck and roll, bucket seats, brushed aluminum console, 394 cubic inches with 345 horsepower. How's that for memory? See, I can remember some things. Important stuff. What a great car. Blue. Two-tone blue tuck and roll. But then Pontiac came out 2 years later with a Grand Prix. Gorgeous, man. Found a blue one.
Yeah.
Now we're driving a Grand Prix. Then I lost all persuasion over my family and my dad bought 3 Corvairs. Yeah. Thank God for Ralph Nader. No, those were actually not dangerous cars. People just didn't know how to drive them. So I convinced my mother that if I could get my car repainted in Ham's beer can blue, how many of you remember Ham's beer? Any of you? Anybody from the West Coast would? Ham's and Coors, big out there. Beautiful blue. Beautiful, beautiful metallic. Just a silver blue, gorgeous color. And so I just convinced my mom. So I was able to get this custom paint job done, man. And why are we here? How did we? Lord, deliver us from the bondage of this flesh. How'd I get here? Yeah, I was 8 years old standing in front of that 55 Chevy. That's the one we drove all the way to Georgia in. You couldn't do this today. We're driving down the highway, man. With the tailgate down. 55 miles an hour, hanging our feet out the back, man, just having a good time. And so I have a picture standing out there and that I was in this, my mom went down and bought me this little suit. I was sharp, man. Going to church. Never been to church. Never didn't have any desire to go to church. Something happened. I became conscious of right and wrong to a degree that I had never been. I believed in Jesus. From that moment, I believed in the Word of God, the Bible. I would argue with people. Dad didn't have a clue what I was talking about, but would argue with people that the Bible was the Word of God. I believed in heaven and hell and was convinced I was going to hell. And lived in torment of that. But the flesh was so dominant. The pride was so powerful. The lusts that dominated me for all of the carnal, physical lusts as well as the soulical lusts of wanting to be rich and wanting to be famous and wanting to transcend and be above others. Tormented, driven, never satisfied, never enough. You all know what I'm talking about. But something happened. And I couldn't enjoy those 12 years between that day when I believe I must have prayed a prayer to ask Jesus to become the Lord of my life and to forgive me of my sins. Because I did not enjoy my sinful life, but I was dominated by it. And as I was meditating about that day, even yesterday, as I was out on my prayer walk and just praying, and that figure came up in my mind again, and I saw myself just as clear as could be, just walking down that sidewalk, and that little twig on that picket fence, click, 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 walking down there. Today, all of these years later, I believe God ordered my steps to that place at that moment. I believe that the seed was planted in my heart. I believe that I became a child of God at that moment. And in 12 years of doing everything you could do to destroy a life, God preserved me. And loved me while I was a sinner. Father, we just thank you tonight for your goodness and your mercy to us. From before the foundations of the world, you saw that little 8-year-old boy. Oh, you died for the sins of the whole world. You're not willing that one would perish, but that all men would come to eternal life. You, Jesus, tasted death for every man. But I know your death was for that 8-year-old boy, and you specifically called me to yourself. And now here we are, and you've maintained us. And we've triumphed and we've fallen. But our victory is in your victory. And we will only say about ourselves what you've said about us. We are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. draw us closer to yourself as we begin to comprehend the magnitude of your love for us. You, Jesus, have redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. The curse fell on you. You were our substitute. You stepped in front of us. You took the bullet. You volunteered to be killed on our behalf. It was willful. You gave yourself for us to redeem us from all iniquity. Your own self bearing our sins. And all we can say is thank you. You've been so merciful. You've been so kind and long-suffering and gentle. We thank you for the victories that you've caused to occur in our lives. But it's all you. We take no credit. We contributed and have no merit. And so now, we cast all of the care of these things upon you with full confidence that we will finish this course by your strength and for your glory. A people in this hour who might know mightily the move of God in this community, that we would be a light that would shine and lives, souls would be saved by the scores from these communities, that you might be all in all. But until we know this truth, we have nothing to present them. Make it real to us that we could let it shine to them, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, let your light shine, praise God. Hallelujah. Go in peace. God's love go with you.